I just want to read a few verses from Luke in chapter 2, and we're going to come around God's word early and lead into, into communion as a result of that. So Luke and chapter 2. And we've still got the Christmas decorations up here. It's very appropriate. Verse 10. Well, verse 9. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." Well, we're going to turn to God's word and to consider it together. So let's just bow our heads in prayer, because it's not to do with our listening or my speaking. It's to do with God's Spirit and his work in our hearts. Lord God, I just want to thank you that we can come round your word. And Father, I thank you that we can praise your name. And Father, I thank you that you give us reason to rejoice in you from your word. And Father, more reasons, enough reasons, Father, to fill eternity, and Father, of rejoicing in you. And Father, so I pray that you would open our hearts and eyes to your word. Father, enable me to speak in your power and your strength, I pray tonight. Father, open your word to our hearts. Father, help us to hear your voice. Father, speak into our situations. Encourage us, we pray tonight. But Father, more than anything else, lift our hearts in adoration of you, that we might go out here with our hearts encouraged and warmed by you. And Father, we might be prepared to walk in your way through the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the first Sunday of a new year, and so I have a chance to, we always have a chance, actually, don't we, in a new year, to look back at the previous year and what's happened. If you didn't get to see the video I did of the review of the year that we showed this morning, then please do go on to Facebook or to YouTube, and you'll find it there. And it's great to have a look back at the year and look at all that God has done for us. And there's so many encouragements in the church life over the last year, but there've also been discouragements as well. And it's very obvious that we've gone through a difficult time over the last year as a church in illness and in health, in bereavement and in spiritual walk, in so many areas of our church life, as well as encouragements. And so we've got a great deal to reflect on. Now, on this first Sunday of the year, although I work in academic years because I always have done, I know in the church that we tend to work in our lives, we tend to work more on calendar years. I always take the opportunity in the first Sunday of the year just to speak on what God has put on my heart to bring to the church. And so this morning, as I was thinking about these things, I was still considering Christmas and the Christmas stories. In fact, the start of December, I was just getting into the Christmas stories. Now, when we get to the new year, we tend to pack away the Christmas decorations. Your help in packing these away afterwards would be most appreciated, so we can get rid of these as well. But we tend to pack away the Christmas decorations. But with that, we also tend to pack away the Christmas story, don't we? And we pack away the impact of the story and the meaning of the story. And we kind of move on to other things. Look, can I just encourage you never to pack away the Christmas story in your heart? The wonderful message of Christmas is, unto you a Savior has been born. And this is salvation for the world. So never pack that away. Declare it. I mean, I don't want to encourage you to be the kind of person who has Christmas decorations on their house the whole year around, but you should have Christmas decorations in your life the whole year around, because Christ has come, and he has come to save his people. So don't pack them away. But one particular message, or two messages, really struck me. One I shared this morning, to do with the work of the Spirit at Christmas, and the work of the Spirit that we need in our hearts and life. And what I want to share tonight, as I look back and I saw the disappointments and discouragements and the difficulties that people have been going through, is this message from the angels: peace on earth and goodwill on those on whom his favor rests. You know, this message is horribly misapplied at times. Peace on earth, people say it's to do with peace from wars. The kind of, I don't know if you saw the advert that was on TV, which was quickly hurriedly removed because of the controversy, but when to do with the First World War memorial of that football match when they all had the Christmas truce and they played football with one another. And there was an advert put on TV, which was supposed to have picked up on the spirit of that. And, you know, and this is the idea that somehow, you know, Christmas is about bringing a peace from war. Well, of course, it would be lovely if Christmas did in itself bring peace from war. Christ will bring that one day. But of course, we know that the war went on after that football match afterwards just the same. And so it's not to do with peace from war. It's not. And sometimes people will apply it and say, well, it's to do with a kind of Zen-like peace that should come. You know, we've got to kind of enter this state where we just kind of wander around with our heads in the clouds and nothing will ever go wrong in our hearts and lives. You know, and this is somehow when we come to Christ, we should have nothing go wrong. People who say that obviously don't read the Bible. Jesus told us very, very specifically that in this world you will have trouble. He says, but I have overcome the world. That's a wonderful thing. In Christ, we reign in the trouble. But in this world, we will have trouble. And we're told that there'll be wars and rumors of wars. So don't get the message wrong, but also don't ignore this message. This wasn't just a message to shepherds who were trembling. This is a message to us and a huge encouragement for each one of us. And so looking back at the church, and looking back at this year and the bereavements and the exhaustion and the illness and all the things that have happened within the church and the job losses and so on, we need to hear these words of Christ spoken into our heart too, that there is peace on earth to those on whom His favor rests. Who are those on whom His favor rests? Who are they? Well, they're those who He has chosen before the beginning of time. They're those who He has called. They're those who have responded to His call and have welcomed Him as Savior. They're to you and me. And so He proclaims peace on earth to those on whom His favor rests. That's you and I. And so I want to look at six things briefly tonight, which God brings us peace on this earth today. And the first thing I want to see and of these six things is that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. We have got peace from enmity. Now, I love it that my word processor tells me that I've made a spelling mistake with enmity. It's not a word that's used very often these days, so apologies if you don't understand what it means. But it means peace from our war with God, peace from our struggle against God. When I was young, I remember as a child that I had lots of arguments with my parents. I wasn't the perfect child, you'll be surprised to hear. And so I had loads of arguments with my parents. And I remember this particular one, this day, I had this huge argument with my dad, I mean, massive argument with my dad. And I stomped away as normal, did my usual stuff, slammed the door behind me. You know how doors don't come off hinges, I don't slam the door behind me. Went up to my room, muttering, kind of speaking hate words about my dad to myself. And, you know, I expected it would go the normal way, which is my parents wisely would let me get on with it. I gradually calmed down. I'd come slightly sheepish to the tea table and all would be forgotten. That's what I thought would happen. But this day I was surprised. You see, what I had forgotten was my dad was about to go off and he was going to go away for a couple of weeks. And he didn't want to go away and leave me in that relationship with him, the broken relationship which I had. And so there was a knock on my door and there was my dad standing in the doorway. He came and sat beside me, and he said, "So what's all that about? Let's sort this out." And the wonderful thing was, you know, an hour later, I was throwing my arms around him as he left the house because everything had been sorted. Why? Because he had done wrong and come and made it up with me. No, actually, because I had done wrong, but he had stepped in love into my situation and welcomed me back into his arms in spite of what I had done. You know, the incredible thing at Christmas time is that God so loved you that He sent His one and only Son. God so loved you that He sent His one and only Son. And we kind of say when we hear that, doesn't He know me? Doesn't He understand? Doesn't He see what I'm like? Doesn't He understand what my heart is really like? But yeah, God so loved. Doesn't He see that I'm His sworn enemy? oh, so many wonderful verses from Scripture that I could bring to you. But the Bible makes it very clear that he understands completely what I'm like in my nature. Romans 8, verse 7 says this, the mind that was governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We're in two camps. We're constantly at war with God. We're away from God. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we are told that those who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. The wonderful message, which I know you know of Christmas, is that God came down and dwelt among us, that perfect life, that he could deal with the enmity there is between us. God brought peace to us, even when we did not want it. Now, I want you just to know, and believers, you might be going, yeah, I know that. You know, some of these sermons, you sit there and kind of tick off everything you know and think you go away, and it doesn't apply to me, it must apply to somebody else. Okay, I want you to know this applies to you tonight. Because God is not against you. Can I say it again? No matter what happens, God is never against you. You are his child. He loves you with an everlasting love. What can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Well, can anything, can war or famine, can powers or authority, can anything separate you from the love of Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You who were far away have been brought near. Listen to these words from Isaiah. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? And have no compassion on the child that she has born. Though she may forget, you have to say, yeah, you can forget. We did leave the house once and leave one of our kids back in the house, having got all the others in the car. There's the trouble of having four kids. So you kind of pack them all in and think they're all there and drive away. And, oh, there's one back at home. And we did too. Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Now, you might be in terrible difficulty tonight. You might have been struggling for months and months and months. You might be saying, is God against you, against me? And I want you to know tonight that God is not against you. God is for you. God sent his own son to die for you, to draw you close to yourself. You are engraved on the palm of his hands. You are loved with an everlasting love. God is not against you. Peace from unworthiness. Secondly, peace from worthiness. A savior has been born to you. These are incredible words, actually. You know, it's not peace from enmity, but peace from worthiness. It's incredible words. Has been born to you because who are they spoken to? Well, they're spoken to these shepherds, aren't they? Now, I said in the carol service that shepherds aren't the kind of cuddly pastoral kind of people that we would maybe like to think of. Shepherds were the bouncers of that day. You know, they were the kind of the brass people. They were the kind of people, you know, kind of as wide as they were high, kind of square set, usually muscular. They were the ones who were fighting the bears and fighting the lions. And so they were basically a cube of muscle. Okay, that's what they were. They weren't kind of a, you know, cuddly, nice granddad kind of folk. And not only that, but they also were folk who would have smelt unbelievably badly. They were living in the fields 24/7. That's what their occupation was, to be with the sheep all the time. You know, you don't have your average toilet and hygienic facilities in your field. You don't even have your portaloos as bad as they are. You know, it really is not a good situation to be in. They would have stenched, have stunk of sweat. And all sorts of things. And of course, they weren't the best behaved people in the world. These shepherds were very much down to themselves. They had an absentee boss. The boss would come every now and again and just checking them. But beyond that, it was up to them how they lived their lives. And because of that, they were not just unruly. They actually did literally what they want. Because they were on the hills in life, they would come in and they would take what they wanted from other people's property. They were the thieves of the day. In fact, shepherds were so untrusted that the local law of the time said that shepherds, if you were in a court of law and you wanted a witness and a shepherd had seen something happen, you could not call them as a witness because they were not to be trusted. They couldn't call them as a witness. But who was peace proclaimed to? It was proclaimed to these shepherds on a hillside. You know, it's not to the pious ones, not to the religious ones, not to the ones who've worked hard and done good enough, but to these shepherds, the very people you wouldn't want to have in your house. Now, we need to get into our minds as how those who would hear this story would react. Because we kind of go, oh, shepherds, isn't that cute? Nice little cuddly lambs. You know, as I just said, shepherds aren't like that. Look, when people say the Bible was written to try and persuade us to believe it, it wasn't actually. If anything, the Bible was almost written to persuade us not to believe it. You know, the people in those days would have heard this story and gone, God go to shepherds? Really? Angels come to shepherds? No, you're nuts. That can't happen. It's not going to happen. They do not deserve anyone to come to them. They do not deserve God. But God comes to the unworthy. God comes to the unworthy. Now, I don't know about your year. I don't know about the details of your life. I know about some situations, but I don't know the detail. I know the detail of my life. And I know the reality is that I fail all the time. Time and time and time again. And you don't even need to ask Anne or Reuben for a list of those times that I fail, because they won't even begin to scratch the surface of the reality of my life. And we know what happens, don't we? The devil comes in. And he kind of taps us on our shoulder and he whispers in our ears because of our unworthiness. And how can God possibly want you? How can he possibly use you? How can you possibly be up front? How can you possibly preach God's word? How can you possibly do this? And the devil basically says to us, you're unworthy. You're not worthy of it. But this is the amazing part, that God has come to you and me, if you're a believer tonight. That he has set his love upon you. And that he's done that knowing every single thing that you will ever do wrong. And he loves us not because of who we are, but in spite of what we are. And so we hear that a Savior has been born to you. To you. To you tonight. Knowing everything about you. So he gives us peace from unworthiness. Look, don't let the devil pull you down. And not that I mean that we just ignore the sin which God is prompting. It's not that we ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's right that we respond to that. Oh, Lord, I want to be the person that you want me to be. As we're thinking this morning, I want that Spirit's work within me. And so I'm going to come to you. I want to follow after you with a heart which is 100% for you. Not to negate the challenge of God on our hearts and lives. But don't let the devil come in with his lies that we are unworthy. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has dealt with every single sin. You are not unworthy. You are made worthy through the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of Oliver Cromwell when he was having a painting done, a portrait done, and you know, his face was all covered with warts and kind of blemishes, and the artist was trying to be very nice and kind of make him look good, you know, kind of doing a paint shop kind of job in those back days, those days with real paint, and trying to make him look great. And he said, no, I want you to paint my portrait warts and all. The reality is that God has loved you warts and all. And there is nothing that can make you unworthy of God's love. He loves us in spite of who we are. Oh, it's peace from worthiness. There's also peace from struggle here. A Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ. He is Christ. Look, these words are so important. Three words, but they're so important. First of all, the word he is this one. He is the one that you need to look to. He is the one you'll find in a manger. Him alone. There's nobody else who I'm pointing to. It is this one. He is. He has been eternally. He is now. He will be forever. Cannot be taken away from him. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was promised, one who is to come through from eternity past through to eternity future, the one who God planned to send to deliver. He alone is our salvation, and there is no one else. Salvation is found, we read, in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we might be saved. And the wonderful thing is there's nothing more to be done. There's nowhere else to look. What did Jesus cry from the cross? He cried, it's finished. And this is so important, you see. He is Christ, that I grasp the reality of who he is and what he has done. You see, because it's not about my work, and it's not about my struggle, it's not about my religiosity, it's not even, can I say tonight, it's not even about how you feel about yourself. It's nothing to do with any of those things. What is it that robs us from peace so often? It's the feeling that I haven't done enough. Or the feeling I need to do more, or you know, and it comes in, doesn't it? Why does that feeling come from? Well, it comes because the heart of the fall in the garden, it was simply this, you know, when the devil came to Adam and Eve and simply said to them, you can be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, you can do it for yourself. You can find your own way ahead. You can sort this thing out. You can work your own way there. And so that was the start. As soon as Adam and Eve took that fruit, that was the start of it. You know, they were left on their own. Now they had to struggle to find their own salvation. They had to struggle to deal with eternity. Of course, it's a struggle they could never achieve, but it's the struggle that started at that point, and it's deep set within us. So even when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, even when we know that He has done it all and He has cried that it is finished, still at the heart of our being, there's no reset button as there on the flesh life. And still at the heart of our being, there's this feeling of, I need to do more. I need to do more. You know, I've had a number of people over the last year coming to me and just saying, look, I'm really struggling. I'm not actually being the person I ought to be as a Christian. What more do I need to do? And you spend the next weeks with them just opening God's Word and saying that Jesus has done it all. He's done everything that we need to do. It's finished in Him. It's interesting, a Catholic cardinal in the 16th century, the 1500s, in the Protestant Revolution said this, the greatest of all the Protestant heresies is this, it's assurance. The greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance. In other words, that we can know that we are saved, that we don't have to struggle with it, that we don't have to do anymore. But no, that is not what God says. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. It's a one-sided covenant. When we're given the new covenant, it's about God writing His laws upon your heart. It's about God inscribing love for Him upon your life. It's not about you doing anything. It's about God doing everything for you. It is all on His side. He is the one whose signature is the bottom of that covenant and not yours. And so it does not matter who you are or what you are. It does not change His salvation towards you. Jesus is the Christ. We do not have to go on struggling. So often we do struggle, and yet Jesus said, my yoke is light and my burden is easy. And we go on struggling because we don't see that He Himself is our peace. He's our peace. He gives us peace from struggle. He gives us peace from foolishness. He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. That word Lord means, is curious, means master. The one who's in charge. I love that these things are linked. It's Christ who is the Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. But we're not saved and just left there. Now if we were in a situation where we saw a toddler kind of just charging across the road and busy road, you know, if you had any amounts of humanity about it, apart from screaming in horror, you would run out and you'd rescue the toddler, you'd bring them back and you'd put them back on the pavement, try and find where the parents are, etc., etc. What you would not do is go and rescue the toddler, put them on the pavement and go, okay, you're on your own now, and walk off. Okay? You would make sure that toddler was safe, that toddler knew what to do, that toddler had someone with them who was able to show them the way. You would make sure that everything's okay. I love this. In our salvation, Jesus does not just save us. He saves us so that He can be Lord. It is about Christ the Lord, the one who can be in charge of our life. As we are saved, and then He speaks into our lives and shows us the way that we should go. He shows us the pathway that is better for our lives. And, you know, and it's wonderful, because who is this Lord? He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And so there's nothing that we can come across in this life which He does not know about and does not understand fully. Isn't that brilliant? I don't know what you're doing. Some of you are going back to work tomorrow. I'm already back. Some of you are going back to work tomorrow. Some of you are going to school tomorrow or college tomorrow. And you don't know what you face, but He is the Creator in heaven and earth. He knows everything about this place. Nothing is beyond His understanding. As a child, I used to look up to my dad and think, you know, glowing eyes, my dad knows everything. Is anybody still in that situation? No, we're all past that. Okay, then of course your kids become teenagers and they turn around and go, you know nothing, Dad. The point is, of course, you know something, but you actually are not the kind of dad which they thought you were before, and they're rather disappointed about you by this time. But we have a heavenly Father who will never disappoint us with his knowledge. He's the creator of the heavens and earth. He's the Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. That he knows tomorrow what you're going to face. He knows how you need to respond. He knows all about the wisdom and the strength that you will need. He understands all of these things. He knows the challenges and the difficulties. And wonderful, it's not just that he knows about these things, but he's the good shepherd. He leads us. He leads us by good pathways. He leads us down dark pathways. He leads us, but he stays with us all the way through. And you see, that's the point. He's not just Savior. He's supposed to be Lord too. We're supposed to follow with him. We're supposed to follow after him. I can trust him absolutely with my next step and the one after that and every step I will ever take in my life until the day he takes me to be in his presence. Who is he? He's Wonderful Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's Everlasting Father. He loves you and he wants you to follow him. We've got peace from our foolishness and we've got peace from doubt. This will be a sign to you. I love it. A sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling because God knows that these shepherds really, they're going to be going, what's all this about? Can I really trust this? Can I really believe it? You know, and so he says, here's a sign for you. When I was in Millfield, I was speaking to the teenagers there and we're telling them the Christmas story, year nines, so 13, 14. And of course, we got to the virgin birth and all these girls were sitting there. The boys haven't a clue. They really haven't a clue, you know. Yeah, that's fine. They don't know anything about this at all. All the girls were just going, really? We can't believe that. That can't be true. That's impossible. It can't possibly happen. And I loved it because I just took them back to Micah in chapter 3. And Micah chapter 3 verse 5 says this, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. And I said to them, you are sitting up there and going, what? This can't be true. You've just proven God's word is correct. I said, this is a sign for you. It's a dirty, great, big sign. You can't miss it. That God is doing something amazing right here. And you have noticed that sign. And so that's exactly what happens to the shepherds. The shepherds are given a sign. You're going to go and find a babe. It'll be where you don't expect it to be. It'll be in a manger. Be lying in swaddling cloths, just like any other baby, but be in the manger. And you'll know that this is the one who I have sent. Now, the wonderful thing as we come and as we look at that the message to the shepherds here is that God understood that there are times when we doubt. And there are difficult times, aren't there? There are illness, times of illness, and we can pray and pray that God would take the illness away and nothing changes. The times of struggle in work and we go into our workplace and we look at God's word and we see what God's word says about going into our workplace and how we should go and be faithful in that workplace and we're doing exactly what God says and nothing seems to change. The people who are being horrible to us are continuing to be just as horrible as they were before and nothing changes. And what happens? Well, we're human, aren't we? And the doubts come in. You know, is God's word really true? Is God really what he says he is? Is he really the powerful, almighty God that he says he is? And we struggle, don't we? We struggle with doubts. But God knows our struggles. And so he demonstrated who Jesus truly is. 400 years before, it was prophesied that he would come. 700 years before, where he would be born. Go back thousands of years before that a Savior would come. Go back to the beginning of time and Christ was set aside to come to be our Savior. And why? So that we might have a big sign, that we might look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is the Messiah. He is the one that is sent, that we might look upon him and stop doubting and believe. Do you remember when Thomas... After Jesus had raised, everybody else had seen Jesus. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that unless I see him. Unless I can see his hands and his feet, I won't believe. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stands right in front of Thomas and said, behold, my hands and my feet. Stop doubting, but believe. Oh, look, do we doubt? Well, look, there are times when the peace is robbed because we doubt, but God has given us everything we need, and God's call to us this evening is simply this, to stop doubting and believe, to enter into His peace, to know that He is who He said He is, that He is still Lord even when the prayers aren't answered, that He is still God in the difficult situation of our workplace, that He still reigns, to keep on trusting and to keep on following Him. Well, we've got peace from doubt, but also this peace from self. It goes on, doesn't it? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Glory to God on the highest. You know, this isn't just a proclamation, it's a declaration that there will be glory to God in the highest. What is the outcome of Jesus' work in our hearts and lives? What's the outcome of Jesus' work in our hearts and lives? Well, I love this. What is the outcome of God's goodness to me daily? It's so that others will see His goodness and praise God. What's the outcome of God's work of sanctification in my life? It's so that others see the change and transformation and they praise God. What's the outcome of the answers that God gives to my prayers? As I pray for people and I say, I'll pray for you, and they come answers. It's that God is glorified, that His name is glorified. What's the outcome when God gives me strength to work through those difficulties and to carry through those difficult times in the workplace or in the home? It's that people see that and can see God with you and they glorify God. What's the outcome of wisdom in difficult situations when we're just saying to God, look, I don't have any... By the way, do you know that if you feel that you lack wisdom, that God says, if you lack wisdom, ask it of me and I'll give it to you abundantly? Why don't we have wisdom? Because we don't come to God and ask for it. But when we do and we act with wisdom and people can see the wisdom, what is the outcome of those who are following the Lord? It's that they see it and they glorify God. What is the outcome of our lives which are lived with Christ? That we have lives which bring glory to God. Now that is wonderful. It actually liberates us. But from trying to strive for self, do you remember Tony Blair at the end of his time? I'm not making a political point here, by the way, but the end of his time is as leader of the Labour Party, leader as the Prime Minister of this country. He spent the whole of the last year being preoccupied with the legacy he was going to leave behind. You know, he was kind of having a massive middle-aged crisis while in government. You know, what is the thing I'm going to leave behind? What are people going to remember me for? What am I going to build? What am I going to establish? What's going to be left behind? And you see, that's all the result of the fall. What is our lives like when we work through our lives and we struggle and we have constant struggle? What is our struggle for? So often our struggle is for reputation, isn't it? It's for legacy, for meaning. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what is our purpose on earth? Our purpose on earth is to give Him glory. It's to give Him glory. It's not about my glory. It's not about my legacy. It's not about what I will leave behind. It's His glory and it's His. And the wonderful thing is, as He does this work in my life, He brings Himself glory. He makes it easy for us. I love it in the garden when it says that man was put there to work the garden, that God was with him. God made the plants grow. God watered them. God did everything. He couldn't fail. And so God brings us back into that situation where He gives us a task in our lives, which is to bring Him glory. And we cannot fail when we're walking in Christ Jesus. In Christ, it's no longer about me or my aims or my ambitions or my reputation. The outcome of coming to Him and living for Him is that I bring Him glory. So I don't need to stress and to struggle, because it's not about me, it's about Him. Now, do you see, when He proclaims peace, God proclaims peace in every area of our lives where we struggle. He brings transformation in. He wants to change our lives. So instead of being this struggle, that we rest in Him and we dwell in Him and we know His peace. This is the peace that Jesus brings in our hearts and lives. This is the peace that we need to dwell in every single day. This is the peace that we need to allow ourselves to rest in. Brothers and sisters, I know over this last year that many of you have faced difficult times, disappointments and struggles, that many of you have been through really tough times. Can I just say that God proclaims over your life peace on earth, His peace. And He calls you to look to Him.
to rest in Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, so that your lives can bring glory to God. In 2015, I don't know what it holds. God already knows what it holds. There's no surprises for Him. I don't know what it holds. But what I do know is that you will find your peace in 2015, not in your struggle, not in your worries, not in your stress, but by resting in the One who loves you.